Good morning.
Morning.
This happened in the first service. I felt like I needed sunglasses. The lights, either they're really bright or something's going on with me. So if I'm squinting, it's not because I'm hurting. It's because I'm just really having trouble seeing. So I'll get me some shades the next time so I'll look really cool. Anyway, I'm Rusty, Sight Challenge Senior Pastor at New Hope. And I'm glad whether you're on campus or online with us, really glad you're here. There's one thing all of us have in common, and that is we are faced with a myriad of decisions, big ones, little ones. I'm going to give some categories here that hopefully it'll stir the pot, but I know all of us have things that we're having to make choices and decisions about right now. For some, it's the job. This has become big in our country right now. Do I stay? Do I go? Do I put my resume out? Do I just quit for a while? Do I retire? And then tied into that for a lot of people is, am I going to relocate? Where would I go? If my job allows me to go somewhere else, what do I do? Every community is talking about how wonderful they are, which one really is good if I am going to do that. And then if I do move, do I buy? Do I sell? Do I rent? What are interest rates going to do? I got all kinds of choices to make about that. And then in relationships, should I be dating? If I'm married, well, probably I shouldn't be dating if I'm married, but should I stay married? Should I just give up? It's not really worth it. What do I need to do related to relationships like that? And then with my friends, some of us have got friends and family that are a challenge, and some of the ones that are the biggest challenge, should I just ghost them and give up? Should I confront them with something that's going on? Should I get involved? How do I do that? Do I let others know what's going on? And when I let others know, am I gossiping or am I getting help? What do I do with this? Vaccines. Do I get vaccinated? Do I get the second shot? Do I get the booster? Do I get the next booster that's going to be coming out? What do I do and who do I listen to? Should I be honest with people around me or should I just pretend to go along and to get along? What do I need to do here? Should I stand up for what I believe is right and know is right, or would it just be better off if I just let people figure it out on their own? Keep quiet, keep the peace, keep my place. When it comes to church, do I get involved? Do I not? Do I kind of hunt and choose where whatever feels good today? Do I stay on the sidelines? Do I get more deeply involved? Do I actually show up? Or do I walk away? What do I do with this? When it comes to money, should I save more or save less? Spend more, spend less. Give more, give less. What do I do with all this? If I got debt trouble, what do I do with that? Just get more credit cards? Declare bankruptcy? Start doing something different? What do I do? Where do I go with that? Some of us have got some habits that have been secret for a long time. What do I do with that, especially the ones that could be dangerous? Do I tell somebody? Do I try to ignore it? Do some of the friends that know, do I just get a new set of friends so I don't have to deal with it anymore? If I do want to get help, where would I go? And the fact is, I've tried it before and it didn't work. So do I just punt? Personal health. Do I check out that nagging pain or do I just say it's probably no big deal? Do I go see a doctor? When they ask me how things are going, am I honest about it? Do I really want to go see a doctor or not? Is it really a nagging symptom or is it just something that'll go away over time? There are tons of other things that we make decisions about all the time, big things, little things. My idea is that all of them are important because they, even the little ones, they kind of set the stage for where we're heading. And even the little ones, they reflect our values and our priorities, and they shape our lives ultimately. And my premise, and that's why we're doing this series, that all of us will benefit from wisdom. Wisdom, the definition for that is just navigating life well or steering it in a healthy course, living skillfully. And the difference between wisdom and foolishness, if you really want to look at it, a lot of times can be traced to and boiled down to what am I devoted to? I'll give you an example. I'm sure none of you have ever done this, but You've got a car, and the car starts making an odd noise every once in a while. What do I do with that? Well, I don't know if I want to do anything about it, because what if it's a big problem? It's going to cost me. It's out of warranty. No, I think I'll just let it go. Some of us have done that. And we let it go, and then at some point, our car doesn't go. Now, I got a bigger problem. What am I going to do now? Some of you do this with getting gas for your car. I know it says E, but the light hadn't come on, or it hadn't been on very long. And I don't have time to get gas. I'm just so busy. And then you run out of gas. And then you find out how expensive and busy that can be. If you have fuel injection, it's sucked up all kind of gunk and stuff and gotten it in the injectors, it gets to be a problem. But see, all these decisions, and in that case, my priority is me. My time, my convenience, what do I want? I'm not thinking about the people that might depend on me to show up somewhere on time, or my work could be a carpool, whatever it is. Little decisions have big impact, and what I'm devoted to really does determine that. In devotion, you look at it this way. It's where is my primary love and loyalty attached? And too often what happens is it's attached to me, and instead of wisdom, I'm shopping for opinions that feel good. I'm going to make all these decisions, whatever the ones I listed and others. And we just spend our time looking around. I've done this before. We've had people that have, they might call and say, can I meet with you, talk to you about an issue going in my life? And some of us that do counseling will sometimes say, well, who else have you talked to? Well, I talked to this person, this person, this person. Say, what did they say? Well, I didn't like what they said. I'm shopping. It's kind of like on Amazon or Google. I'm looking for an answer that fits what I want. This is human nature, and it's something we've got to really, really look at. I learned this. It was one of these defining moments in my life as a brand new Christian. I've said this before, but I honestly believe I was one of the most spiritually ignorant persons God ever let into his family. I didn't know anything about Christianity or anything about really walking. I didn't know any of this stuff. And so I became a Christian, and I mean, it dramatically changed all kind of things in my life. And you know, the big ticket things, you know, drugs, alcohol, other stuff like that, that wasn't really, I mean, that was important, but it was just reshaping how I think. It was such a big deal. And so I've been a Christian about probably about 6 weeks. It was less than 2 months, I think. And I heard about this this meeting they were having of college students that were Christians. I thought, this is great. Now, I had dropped out of college, but I didn't tell anyone that. I just went and signed up anyway. Again, I had a few ethical issues I was still working out. But anyway, I show up to this thing, and there were hundreds of college students there that were Christians. This is so cool. Who knew there were people like this around? And they were having all kinds of singing. They had workshops and stuff. I was just hungry to figure out, so what does this Christian life look like? So one of the seminars they had was on sex and dating. And I thought, well, that's perfect. That's exactly what I need. And so I went, and apparently I wasn't the only one. It was standing room only when I showed up at the room. The teacher was in the front, huge crowd of people, and then those of us that came in later standing in the back. And obviously I picked the right one. And we get in there, and the teacher made this statement. He said, sex is fun and sex is great. And people, well, this is the one we should have shown up. This is excellent. And then he says this, he goes, what do you guys think? And people started throwing out big ideas. One person stood up and said, well, I think as long as you care about the person, it doesn't matter whether you're married or not, you can have sex and that's fine. And I thought, well, surely this is the time where the teacher's going to step in and make comments. And he didn't. And I was a brand new Christian. I mean, really, really new. And I thought, well, someone needs to say something, and he's asked for opinion. So I'm in the back, and I stood out a little bit. I looked like I just stepped out of living in the woods for a long time. I had a real big bushy beard, long hair. I looked like it was in the wrong place. And so I said, well, sir. And so at this point, it's like a tennis match. Everyone had been looking at him. Now they look at me, the guy standing up there that's all hairy and looks like he's out of place. And I said, well, sir, I'm a brand new Christian. I don't know where it says it in the Bible, but I was told, actually I was told the night I became a follower, because it was one of the questions I asked. He said, sex is fine, but God designed it to be within marriage, not before, not with somebody else, but with who you're married to. And I said that to the professor. And they all looked at me when I said it. Then they all turned around and looked at the professor. This is what he said. Well, you can't always go by the Bible. End of discussion. At that point, people had a choice. I like what the professor says. I don't like what the hairy guy said. I think I'm going to go with that because that fits what I want to do. This is kind of the way it can work for us if we're not careful, where we have our devotion. Whatever I'm most devoted to is going to get my attention and is going to drive my decision-making and what I think makes the most sense. Wisdom operates differently. Jesus described this, what it really means to follow him, and it ties in with this whole thing of wisdom. Let me read this to you. He said, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" There are some people that will claim to be, they love God and all this kind of stuff. They may know all huge portions of the Bible. They may be remarkable in their personality and their capabilities. But Jesus said there's something that's more important than what shows up on the outside. Who are you really devoted to? And there are some that look the part, but they really aren't. He goes on to say, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and winds beat against that house, it will not collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and does not obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." There's something about wisdom that is tied distinctly with a relationship with Jesus Christ. The source matters. And Jesus is making it clear here that it's not a matter of your pedigree. It's not a matter how wise you are, how smart you are, how popular you are. It's who are you depending on? Let me show you this picture. This is from the Millennial Tower. It's in San Francisco. It's built in 2009. It was built with huge fanfare. The people that could afford it were, you know, big sports icons. They were people from Google and other high tech kind of. I mean, the upper floor is $5 million, and the smaller condos $1 million, $2 million. Built it in 2009. It was touted as the greatest thing ever. And then they started noticing something. It was sinking and leaning to the point where at this point right now, it has sunk down into the ground over a foot and a half. And it's leaning 22 inches, almost 2 feet leaning. It was built on a terrible foundation. Last year, they started a $100 million fix that so far isn't working. Something to the tune of 3 inches a year now that it's dropping. It was an amazing place. If you could actually get one right now pretty cheap. But it was beautiful inside. All this amazing amenities. They have a huge community wine cellar in the basement, and now it's really deep down in the ground, so you don't have to use air conditioning. I mean, but the thing is, it looked so good, yet the foundation was poor, and so ultimately, it shows it's not going to work. This property we're on here, we've told this before, but right when we started construction, we get a call and said, you know, we got a problem. The ground is not going to be able to support your building. And so they had to take 1,200 truckloads of poor soil out, $960,000 to do this, almost $1 million, and then he brought in 1,200 truckloads of good dirt before they started building, or we could have had the same problem. And I want to say this, I said it in the last service, some of you wonder why we have water in the parking lot and there's ice and we have put these cones up and you're thinking, why doesn't your team do a better job? They're doing a phenomenal job. We are sitting on an area full of springs, underground springs. We can't change that. And so we do everything we can to mitigate. Our building's fine, but all the stuff around us is just stuck with water. So you can thank of all of our team for taking care of ice and stuff like that. There's salt out there. And when you see the cones, pay attention to them, or you're going to go skating. And it may not be pleasant. But the idea here Jesus is saying is that the foundation really matters. Not everything that initially looks good is. And some things that seem quite expedient, say, well, everyone's doing that, I may not at all be wise long term. To be truly wise and able to make good decisions, you need to have a good source. And the best source is the one who made us and the one who loves us. I'm going to try to build a case for that today, because for you and I to be able to make good, wise decisions over time, to not just know God's will, but to actually have our lives wrapped around what's going to matter, and as time goes on, where we will not live with regrets, we need to make sure we're latched onto a source that is worthy of our lives. We did this last week where we looked at there are five sources or areas where we intersect with the world and where we can come up with problems and difficulties, pain and suffering and all that. The first one is just dumb choices that we make, dumb choices that lead to accidents and other things. I mean, how many of y'all have gone driving because you were just a little bit buzzed? And you thought, well, that's no big deal. Y'all ought to watch some of the things they do where they show reaction time of people that are a little bit buzzed. They think they're phenomenal. They think I could be on Daytona 500. But you're driving like an idiot and you don't realize it. There are a lot of things that happen like this. Ignoring signs that, you know, maybe I should go do something, or whether it's a noise in the car. And there are accidents that we have. And it's not all deliberate, but my mom called me one day. My dad was in his early 80s. And she was pretty upset. She goes, you need to talk to your dad. And he's in South Carolina. I'm like, what am I going to do? She goes, your dad's in the side yard. He's got the pickup truck. He's put a ladder in the pickup truck, and he's up trying to trim a tree. I would never say that my dad was dumb, but I would say in that case he was doing a dumb thing. And it was driving me crazy trying to counsel them from afar. I've told Becky that if I ever did that, that it would be a wise move on my part, because I'd be more stable than Dad, but I'm going to get in trouble. But anyway, we do things like this. There are accidents that happen. May not have been the deliberate dumb thing, but it ended up being that way. So there are dumb, foolish choices, things like that. And then there's just deliberate sin. These two cause most of the problems that we deal with. Deliberate sin would be lying, defrauding, deceiving, harming others for our own advantage, misusing power. I mean, we have a sin nature built into us, and we're constantly tempted. I mean, we have tax season coming up, and so many people get excited when they find out the IRS is way behind, because they're thinking, that means they're not going to catch me. I can sneak this in and nobody will know. That's just our sinful nature acting out. Another category is just the results of a fallen world that we live in. The created world mirrors what happened to human beings. When we got distance from God because of our sin, when that relationship was broken, it shows up in the world we live in. And they're all kind of what we call natural disasters, but there's a brokenness in this world. There's beauty, but there's also the other. There's also an enemy that would love to destroy. He is determined to keep us from God, or keep us from enjoying a relationship with God. He wants us to be deceived in some way. We're going to go somewhere else looking for answers and looking for direction in our life than following the God that created us and loved us. And then over all of this is the Creator God. And some people say, well, if God's so good, why didn't he stop all the pain and suffering we have? Why didn't he keep me from having that accident? Why didn't he stop me from getting that illness? And the thing is God could, if he wanted to, stop all pain and suffering right now. But to do that, he would have to get rid of the number one cause of pain and suffering in our world, and that's you and me. And he's chosen to work within a broken world, and within that, he knows that our attention will be gotten at times. There'll be things that come along, and we don't know what to do, and we can either blame him or we can reach out to him. And remember, we were created to live for eternity, not just the 70, 80, 90, whatever years we get here. And God is actively involved in what's going on in this world. And he's entered into the brokenness himself. Jesus wasn't immune to all the things that you and I go through. He understands suffering and pain and injustice. And he came to experience it, so we know that God gets it. And he came to do something about it ultimately, which was to pay the penalty for my sin and yours. A couple of other examples. I'm going to give three quick examples of things that seem wise but aren't because they have a poor source. Some of you are familiar with Margaret Sanger. She was the founder of Planned Parenthood. You can go to Planned Parenthood website and find out about Margaret. They have distanced themselves from her. She was a member of the eugenics movement when Planned Parenthood started. And she was a proponent of abortion because she wanted to cull out the less thans. The whole eugenics movement, it didn't just start in Germany. It was going on before that in Britain and the United States, where they were saying there are certain people that just shouldn't be able to procreate. There's certain people that we'd be better off without. And so let's come in here and let's just, kind of like a farmer might, we're going to cull the herd. And that's why she was a proponent of that. And it's a horrible kind of thing. And it's this kind of prejudice and racial stereotyping that is born of arrogance. And that's where they started. Now they've distanced themselves from it. But I'm going to tell you, there's thinking in the world that is not based on what God says. You know, the Bible says that every human being on planet Earth was created in his image and therefore should be afforded dignity and respect. Does that mean all of us are respectful and dignified the way we live? No. But we were made by our Creator to be treated in a respectful way. Everyone is. That should guide our thinking. In the 70s, there was a program for parenting. It was trying to deal with some of the excesses they had seen. And so this guy his name's Thomas Gordon, came up with PET, Parent Effectiveness Training. It was a big deal. And their premise, and I heard some of the people teaching about this, one of the premises is, you know, we're all basically good. And if you can just create an environment where the natural goodness will come out, it'll happen. Parents, you shouldn't be authoritarian in your parenting. You're just basically an older peer to your child. And you should collaborate on everything. And there's no need for authority. Well, I can't say that. The Bible says this, that we are not basically good. We're created in God's image. So there's a beauty to that. There's something dignified, but we're also broken. You go, the first word most kids have is not mommy or daddy. It's my, me, or mine. Because there's a self-centeredness that built into us. Now, PET was trying to train a generation of parents, and a lot of them discovered this doesn't work very well. There needs to be someone that is an authority, loving authority in the home. The problem with these things is they all are experiments on real people. And what's currently going on, and I'll step into a small minefield for a minute, and that is where we've kind of come in our culture right now where we're saying sex, you choose whatever sex you are and whatever you're comfortable with. There are people that really do struggle with this and gender identity and roles, and I understand that. But there's this whole thing, it's come up to where if you don't feel like you're male or female, you can do whatever you want to change that. It's your choice, whether it's hormones or surgery or things like that. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are created in God's image, and it says male and female, he created them. There is something deliberate about our biology, and it reflects something about God and who He is. Now, does that mean all the gender roles are correct? No. But it does mean that somehow I need to understand, how was I created? And to figure that out rather than me deciding what I'm going to be and then making everything wrap around that. And I think there's a bill of goods that have been sold to some people that are struggling. They have questions and confusion. And the shame of it is when you just say, oh, just whatever you want to do is fine. It might be like building the millennial towers. They look so good now. But then you add 15 years and what happens? A quick word on this. There is never, ever a time where followers of Jesus should ridicule or make fun of people that have struggles or issues that are going on, where we might say, well, the Bible says this, but they're doing something else. Because if God treated us that way, we would never have been invited into His family. But we ought to figure out what it does say, what is wise and true. Like in parenting, you know, parents should have leadership in their family. Loving, kind leadership, and there's a time for authority in that, where you don't vote on everything and come up with consensus. If we had done that in my family, we would have never eaten broccoli. But I'm going to tell you that we need to be careful, we need to be loving, we need to be gracious in the midst of all that. And the fact is, God offers to adopt us into His family as we are, as messy as we are, as broken as we are, and He'll take us as we are. And then He wants to work to help us become who we were intended to be. Romans 12 says this. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, this talks about what it means to have an ongoing relationship with our Heavenly Father. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. And it says give your bodies because it's saying, I don't want you just to say, well, I have these kind feelings about God or thoughts about Him periodically. It should be the whole me. My whole self should be involved in this idea of worship. Worship is just giving God free reign over my life and offering everything I have to Him. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. By getting our heads screwed on straight, according to what our source, our Creator, says is right and true and real, it leads us into wisdom and it will guide our lives so well. He goes, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And that means once I'm a follower of Jesus, that what I do is I'm regularly not telling God what I think He should do, but I'm saying, God, what do you think? And I find out what the Bible says and I'm trying to figure out, God, what is your opinion about this issue or this matter, whether it's big or small? God, what do you see in here? And ask Him to help you see bigger than just this moment right this second. And God, what do you want me to do? And letting what God wants you to do to be more important than what you want to do. Jesus will provide everything we need to live full and impactful lives. All that is required is for you and I to choose to follow. So what I want to do is I'm going to close with a short passage, and it's going to set the stage for these next few weeks as we'll be looking at not so much steps on decision-making, but more of a process on how to make good decisions so that as I walk through my life, big, small decisions, all these kind of things, I can have confidence that I am right in line with what God wants. I don't have to guess. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to make it up. I can have confidence that I'm living the life God wants me to right now in all these kind of decisions. This is Ephesians 5. It was written to a fairly new church. It said, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of words in here that are important. This word opportunity, some of the other translations says, buy up the time. Make the most of what, and opportunity is what's in front of me right now, not what used to happen or what may happen way down the road, but today, what is the opportunity for me today? And he's saying, I really need to be careful and I need to be ready to act. Some of you are going to watch sports today and you're going to see the ubiquitous commercials that are trying to get you to bet. I don't know, there's like 500 of these companies trying to get you to bet. And they're going to get you to parlay this and that. I don't even know what that is, but they're going to get you to do it. And they say, you do it and you put in $5 and we're going to give you $280 right now. Oh, you got to do it. And I got big names telling me to do it and all that. You got to do it right now. And even during the game, you can bet on what kind of shoelaces the kicker's going to have. And is he drooling out of which side of his mouth? And you've got all this. You got to do it now. This is the opportunity. I'm not a big fan of bets. But I'm going to tell you, all of us have opportunities in front of us. And what is God, what is before me now? What am I going to do? And I need to make the most of it. It says, later on, it talks also about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it contrasts being filled with the Holy Spirit with being drunk. Those of us that used to drink or get high and all this kind of stuff, it uses the word ruin. You'll ruin your life. Actually, the Greek word means, it's what we used to brag about doing, and that is get wasted. When you get drunk, when you get high, you're actually wasting your life is what it's saying. And what happens is when you get drunk or high or buzzed or whatever you're doing, you're actually yielding control of yourself to that influence of that substance. That's why a lot of us do it. I mean, we're ready to do it because I just want to check out for a while. I don't want to be bothered. I want to be kind of calm. Well, you're not really calm. What you are is you're just buzzed. And it's saying instead of that, instead of finding some way to escape or to check out and be controlled by that substance, instead, yield control of your life to God's Holy Spirit, who is ready to work in and through you and will help you face those things that many times we try to avoid, because that's where life is really found. It talks about these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and it's interesting. Some of you are thinking, well, that sounds weird. That does that mean I got to go around singing? And, you know, they didn't have the Bible app at the time. They couldn't pull up 52 translations on their iPhone. They didn't have, I mean, even if you owned most of the Bible that had been written, and it had been these huge scrolls, it would have been difficult. What they did is they would memorize things through songs and melodies and rhythms. Some of you, years ago, this is really dating me, but you memorized all the ingredients of a Big Mac from McDonald's. Because they had a commercial that went through. You never said, I'm going to memorize all the ingredients of a Big Mac. But you heard this kind of lyrical thing, and after a while, it's just stuck in your head. You can't get rid of it. That's what they were doing with God's Word. They were learning about God, about His character, about who He was, and they would keep these in their memory so they would know at any given, I know what to do, because they could carry it with them. So what it's saying here is I need to regularly have knowledge of God's character and His Word available to me. And it's also, the other thing is, it's talked about doing it in community. It's just not me and Jesus. It's us and Jesus together, being part of a community where people know me and I know them and we can help and come along and support each other. And so wisdom is the result of knowing God's Word, being guided by His Holy Spirit, and helped by each other. So we're not living independently as islands. And then the last thing it says, giving thanks for everything. And that doesn't mean that everything is good by any means. But if you remember our list of those things that are going on around us, God is completely involved in everything going on in my life and yours. There are things that He allows, and only He knows in many cases why. But He is very, very present. And I can be thankful no matter what I'm going through, not because of what is actually happening, but because I know that God is with me in the midst and He will not let it be a waste. He's good, and wisdom comes from being attached to Him and hanging on tightly to Him, being aligned with my Creator and my God. And when I surrender my life to Him, to letting His Holy Spirit have free reign in my life, to follow what He teaches, what He says is true, be in part of a community, that what I'm going to find is I'm going to learn to be wise, and I'm going to make the kind of decisions as life goes on that as I look back, I will not regret. And those around me will not regret either. Let's pray together. God, this is a lot easier to talk about than to do. Some of us are facing some really tough choices. And it'd be easy for us to just see right now what we see and not realize and not think about what you see and what the stakes are from your perspective. Help us to decide that we are going to operate as children with a really, really good parent. We're going to come to you and ask for your insight and your guidance and your help. We're not going to rely on our own understanding, but we are going to depend on you. Try to find out what your word teaches us, how your Holy Spirit is working in and through our lives, and to live out a commitment to become wise, again, in the big things and the little ones. For some of us that aren't really sure where we stand with you, we can be certain of that today by just coming to you and admitting we have a need, believing Jesus came for us, and choosing to follow you. Some of us have done that, but we've made a lot of bad choices, and we're living under shame and guilt. And that's not a place you want us to stay. You're ready to give us a new start. Help us to believe that and to determine today that we are going to follow you and to know that you will not abandon us or reject us. Please speak to us and help us to let you stir the pot so that we'll see what's really going on in our lives and settle on a place where we choose to follow you today. In Christ's name, amen.